Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text this morning are the Beatitudes as they have been read to us from the fifth chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew. And our theme this morning, blessed is Jesus. Please be seated. My dearest brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, blessed. We hear that word quite often, more often from our grandparents than anyone else. Why, she's a blessed little girl, or he's a blessed little boy. Usually in our society, when we think of someone who is blessed, we think that they have fame, or they have money, or they have good looks. Sometimes we think that people are blessed because they have the best of everything. Now that's human, that's the human definition of being blessed. But that is not God's definition of being blessed. So this morning, Jesus tells you and me what it truly means to be blessed. And dear ones, this morning you will be surprised, yet you will also be blessed. Jesus begins this morning with the first beatitude, and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. At first glance, it sounds like as if Jesus is saying that if you are poor, you are dirt poor, no money, no earthly possessions, then the kingdom of heaven is yours. But your first glance may be based on human reason again. Jesus is speaking spiritual words, not earthly words. Words meant to be contemplated and understood as spiritual. The two key words, my dear friends, are these: in spirit. These two words should move us from the earthly, from the fleshly, to the heavenly. In a real sense, we could even say that, yes, these words of Jesus are good because they are spiritual words. But the words of flesh, the deeds of the flesh, they are evil, they are sinful. The flesh is that which opposes God. It's that which rebels against God. It's that which does not want to hear God's word. It's that which does not want to receive his body and blood. It's that which doesn't understand and want to understand what the sacrament of holy baptism is. Yet, on the other hand, there is the words of spirit. These words of spirit are the object of God's grace shown to each and every one of you. Jesus later speaks to his disciples and he says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Dearly beloved, our loyalties are divided. We know that we are baptized children of God and therefore we must be loyal to our Lord. Yet at the same time, we are also loyal to old Adam. We are loyal to our sinful flesh. We hear the temptations of Satan and old Adam tells us, that's a good idea. Go ahead and do it. God won't mind. You see, it's these temptations that continually torture us. They torture us to sin, which we do, which you do and I do daily and much. Therefore, the poor in spirit can make no claim whatsoever before God. Before a holy and just God, we, you and I, are destitute beggars. We have nothing. Yes, we have nothing to offer him. Maybe we can make it more clear to you by relating a short little story to you. After Martin Luther died, a small scrap of paper was found in his pocket, and scribbled on that tiny piece of paper were these words: "Wir sind alle Bettler." Wir sind alle Bettler. That's you and me. We are all beggars. We are all beggars before a holy and just God. Also, Paul wrote in his second letter to the Corinthians, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." The one who is poor in spirit, dear ones, is Jesus. Jesus walked into the Jordan River, and there he stood in the river, and poured onto him were the sins of the whole world. Poured onto him were your sins and my sins. And Jesus, in his humiliation, he became poor in spirit. He became the poor man. He suffered and died. He suffered and died for you and for me. He endured the wrath of his Father. He was forsaken by his Father. We'll address that in a couple of moments. Jesus did all of this for you. He became poor for you so that you could become rich in the Spirit. And now that you are rich in the Spirit through your baptism, as those waters of holy baptism were poured onto you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you were buried into the death of Jesus and raised into his resurrection. And because of what Jesus has done for you, yours is the kingdom of heaven. The second beatitude: blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The key word, once again, is a word that sometimes we overlook: mourn. This word mourning takes us back 700 years to Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." Here the Lord's anointed, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is empowered by God's Spirit to bring good news to those who are afflicted and to all who mourn. In the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the words that you just heard from Isaiah take on a very deep theological meaning. As Jesus mourned over Jerusalem because of their unbelief, as Jesus did this morning, it was written in the original language in the Greek in the passive voice. The point is this: Jesus was mourning over their unbelief, knowing that they would certainly die in their trespasses and sins. Just as you, dear ones, mourn over those loved ones of yours who now are at rest, but also we mourn over those loved ones who have walked away from Jesus. You mourn over those because you know the truth, and they have chosen to ignore the truth. They have chosen not to believe the truth, and that brings mourning to your soul. But since Jesus also mourns over the unbeliever, we also know that he promises comfort. Yes, there is comfort, dear ones, for you. For you know the promise of Jesus, that those who mourn one day they will be comforted. For in his kingdom, he tells us from the book of Revelation, that in the kingdom of God, there is no mourning. The day of joy and peace and comfort is coming and yet is even here. For as we hear of our Lord and what he has done for you, you are comforted. For you know that he, and only he, has delivered you. The third beatitude. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The promise of the third beatitude reminds us of a promised land. The promised land. You all remember that. It's called Cana. The promised land. It's important for us to remember, though, that the patriarch Abraham, who was promised that he would inherit the promised land, did nothing to deserve the promised land. Abraham did not buy the promised land. It was given to him freely as a gift. It was given to Abraham as a means of grace. This same means of grace is shown to you and to me. How do you and I inherit? How do we become heirs of the kingdom of God? By being meek. This meekness, this humility, dear ones, is of our Lord here, refers to the inward meekness that we are to have as Christians. This inward condition of our heart before God, and this condition is only known by God. Yes, God knows the humble, and he will forgive them, but the proud he will resist. Jesus reminds you and me this morning, take your yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. It is Jesus, dear ones, who inherits the land for you. Jesus proves that he is the true Abraham. Jesus is the true son of Abraham due to his meekness and lowliness of heart. It is Jesus who inherits the land for you. Jesus inherits the promised land for you. And by his grace, you are heirs of the promise of the kingdom of God. All of this done for you by your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who is meek and lowly of heart. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Now, I know each and every one of us, we hunger and we thirst. Have you ever thought of this, though? You're hungering and thirsting. That is dependent on something that is outside of you. Food and drink doesn't originate, doesn't automatically happen within us. So, we know that we must eat and drink so that we can exist. So that we can exist is that which is outside of us. Therefore, this beatitude points you to me to something that is outside of us, in which we absolutely need to exist. Jesus spoke and said to the devil, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." In this beatitude, the blessed long, yes, the blessed long for that which satisfied or will fill them. So when Jesus tells Satan that man lives by every word that proceeds from God's mouth, he is stating that you, his dear child, who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, for his forgiveness, for his preached word, for his body and blood, will be satisfied. Hayden just said the same to your children. You see, God's righteousness proceeds from every word that comes from his mouth. Jesus is the Word, and it is his righteousness that proceeds from him to you. It is his righteousness, this righteousness of your Lord Jesus, that makes you righteous. You can never, ever make yourself righteous. You can never, ever justify yourself before a holy and just God. We don't stand a chance before God. We only stand a chance because of Jesus. You see, Jesus has done this great work. He has done it for you. It is clear from Scripture that Jesus also opposes the self-righteous. But those who believe on him, he gave them power to become the sons of God. Jesus himself also hungered and thirsted for righteousness. And you may be saying, how is that possible? Jesus is the Son of God, the Holy Son of God, the God-man. He was already righteous. He didn't need to hunger for it. But as Jesus stood in the Jordan, he said to John the Baptist, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. It was your Lord's desire for you to be baptized by John the Baptist so that he could fulfill all righteousness. That was your Lord's hungering and thirsting after his Father's plan of salvation. The Father's plan of salvation must be fulfilled. And Jesus hungered for it. He thirsted for it in order that through himself he could fulfill his Father's plan to save all mankind, to save you, and to save me. Jesus hungered and thirsted for righteousness for you. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. As we have been shown mercy by our Father in heaven, in the forgiveness of all of our sins, for the sake of his Son, Jesus Christ, we too are to be merciful, dear ones. We are too to forgive the sins of those who have sinned against us. Just as we confess in the Lord's Prayer, which we will just pray in a couple of moments. It's no doubt to us that Jesus was merciful. He answered the cries for mercy from the blind men, from the Canaanite woman, from the father of the epileptic son, from the 10 lepers. Jesus heard their cries for mercy, and he answered them. He healed them. He forgave them of their sins. In and through Jesus Christ, the Father has mercy upon each and every one of you. For the sake of his Son, Jesus Christ, the Father forgives each and every one, and all of your sins. But has Jesus ever received mercy? Well, how is that possible? He's the sinless Son of God. He's the God-man. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Your Lord's cry from his bloody cross, from this cruel, bloody cross, was a cry for mercy. And his Father and your Father had mercy on the one who had mercy on all men. This beatitude is a blessing upon those who are forgiving, and it is also a blessing upon his church. That's you and me. For we too are also to proclaim this forgiveness of sins won for us by Jesus Christ. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, Hayden just stole my sermon as he spoke to your children, but I'll speak it anyway. You see, we humans have a problem, don't we? Each and every one of us have problem or problems. But the greatest problem that we have is sin. S-I-N, sin. Each and every one. Even those who say they don't sin, they are sinners. Because they say they have no sin. Therefore, they're calling God a liar, because God says, all men sin. You see, we have this inward condition. This inward condition that refuses to honor and to totally commit to God. Those who are truly pure in heart, who truly honor God, are totally committed to Him. And if we truly honor God and are truly committed to Him, then we see God. Yet it should be clear to each and every one of us that we cannot see God with our own eyes, because our hearts are not pure. No, we are poor, miserable sinners, as we have already confessed. You see, here's the problem. We say that we are Christians, and we say that God is our God, but we have this bad habit of placing things above Him. Anything or anyone that we replace or place above God, we are breaking the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Yet, what are those things that you really adore? Those things that are just there in your heart, and you just can't give them up. It may be a habit. It may be a hobby. It may be a person. It may be a sporting event. It may be a sports team. It may be anything. But that, dear friends, that which is in your heart isn't pure, because you and I are sinners. But what isn't possible for you and me is possible for God. Only Jesus sees God directly, and He is God's only begotten Son. He is He who reveals God fully to us. You know, Jesus revealing God to us isn't some mystical out-of-body experience. Oh no, it's real. You're seeing God right now in the preached word. You're hearing the word, and you're seeing God. When you come to this altar, He is here to serve you, body and blood. He is placing the bread into your hand, and He is holding the chalice as you drink His blood. And you hear His words that all your sins are forgiven. We see God, and we will see God next week as He baptizes Cooper. There we see God doing the work in His church, doing those means of grace so that you and I can see God. And in the forgiveness of our sins, we are pure in heart. This is what Jesus has done for us. Jesus is the one who is pure in heart. And because of Him, you and I see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Tsar Shalom. Yes, we go back 700 years ago. Isaiah 9:6. One of the names of Jesus, Tsar Shalom, Prince of Peace. Notice that He's the Prince of Peace. He's not a Prince of the Earth. And the peace that He brings isn't earthly peace. That should be obvious to us. Therefore, since He is the Prince of Peace and He is from heaven, His peace must be a heavenly peace. His peace is a supernatural, a divine peace. In this beatitude, this is the only place in the New Testament where you see the word peacemaker. It takes us back again to Paul in his writing to the Colossians. For in Him all of the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. You see, when you are at war with your family, when you are at war with your friend, when you are at war with your neighbor, you and I would love to have a peacemaker, one who would come in and just solve all of our problems, one who would call a truce, And Jesus is that peacemaker. But his peace is not of this world. His peace is spiritual, divine, supernatural. His peace is redemptive. Jesus is the Son of God who has won the peace for you. He is the one who has reconciled you to your Father in heaven. Your war with God is now over because Jesus took it to the cross and here it was nailed. And here, His most holy and precious blood was shed and the peace treaty was signed in His blood, announcing that you and I have been reconciled to our Father in heaven. Jesus is the peacemaker, and because He is the peacemaker, yes, you and I have peace with God. Because Jesus is the peacemaker, you are a son and you are a daughter of God, and you are known for what you do. We too are to be proclaimers of peace. We are to be proclaimers of reconciliation. And dear brothers and sisters, we'll be working on this in the next couple of years. We're going to be working on reconciliation. We're going to be working on peacemaking here in Zion. And we can only do this because Jesus is our peacemaker and Jesus is our reconciler. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This eighth beatitude is critical. We can even say that it's the most important beatitude because it takes us back to the first beatitude as it speaks of the kingdom of God, and it then prepares us for the final beatitude since it speaks of persecution. Because of Jesus' righteousness, Jesus is persecuted and eventually put to death. So the mark of a disciple of Jesus is that you too will be persecuted and you may even be put to death. That's what it means to be a Christian. You see, your inward poverty, the poverty of the Spirit, is revealed in outward persecution by Satan and the world. When you are being persecuted by Satan and the world, take heart, dear friend. Stand fast. Know that you are being persecuted because Jesus was first persecuted on your behalf. This beatitude is easily applied to Jesus because it's obvious to all of us that Jesus was persecuted, scourged, berated, spat upon, hated, nailed to a cross. This is all part of His work of salvation, His work done for your salvation. So this beatitude now prepares us for the final beatitude. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you, falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This final beatitude is much different than the other eight, because the they is replaced by you, and Jesus begins to speak in the first person. He says, me. Yet there's a clear difference between you and Jesus. Dearly beloved, Jesus is telling each and every one of us that we will be persecuted on account of Him. And you, His disciples of the 21st century, will also be persecuted on account of Jesus Christ, just as His disciples were persecuted after Jesus ascended into heaven. Just as Jesus was a target of Satan, you, each and every one of you, are a target of Satan. Just as our lords were targets of Satan, so are His disciples today targets of Satan. Why must you be persecuted? It's because of Jesus. His cross. His cross now becomes your burden, dear ones. But this is not a burden of doom. It is not a burden of sorrow. No, Jesus tells his disciples then and today that you're to rejoice and be glad. Why? How? How can I be happy and glad when I'm being persecuted by Satan in the world? Because as we stand fast in your persecution, your reward is great in heaven. Jesus finally tells us, and he wraps up these Beatitudes later in the book of Matthew when he says to his disciples, and he says to each and every one of us, "Come to me, all who labor and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And Jesus is the blessed one of God who forgives you of all your sins. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, now and forever. Amen.